singing, Bible study time. If you're here in person, welcome. If you're out there in viewing from far away, welcome to our services tonight. We're going to begin by singing God is So Good in a little bit of a different order than we might normally sing it, but we can do that. My theme for our singing tonight is mercy. God in prayer.
Let's bow. Wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us to come to learn more about you. Help us to apply the words that are spoken today. Have them be your words, and have us apply your words into our heart so that we can be the light into the world, to shine into the world. Lord, forgive us when we sin, and help us to change our ways, to learn from our mistakes, and to continue with your will and not ours. Lord, thank you for the leadership and the workers in this congregation, and help guide us, and help us to provide an environment where we can admonish you and glorify you, and then encourage each other so that we can better serve you. Lord, be with us throughout this lesson. Help us to retain the your words and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mercy is measured in action. We are the reason that he gave his life. We are the reason that he suffered and died. To a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live. We are the reason that he gave his life. on this particular song, there are two things I would like for us to take note of. And we've talked about one of them, but I want to talk about, make sure we talk about the first one. And that is, in the first verse, it talks, streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, an Ebenezer is God helped you through it. It's where you pile up a bunch of rocks as a memorial that says, He got me through this. So, build your Ebenezer. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure save me to our song before our scripture reading and lesson is 134. The Lord my shepherd is. The Lord's my
evening comes from Romans chapter 13, verses 7 through 10. And there is a children's Bible story time tonight, so everyone be aware of that. Again, our scripture is Romans chapter 13, 7 through 10. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
Good evening. Glad to see each of you with us this evening. Good turnout. Not as good as this morning, but we're glad you're here. And you warm our hearts to see your presence. And those of you that are joining us online, we're also very glad that you have chosen to join us as well. But it's been a good day, a cold day, but I think most of us have warmth in our houses, so let's be thankful for all those blessings. And remember to give God praise for every one of them. It's really been a good couple of days for me with Joseph Rhodes in town. Joseph is with us again tonight, back there in the back. That's where preachers go when they're not preaching, is in the back. but I love this man. I love his wife, Sonia. They have been very dear to me for the last 7 or 8 years since I was introduced to them. We have a weekly video Bible study. I meet here in my office. They are meeting over there in Barnaul, Russia, along with another young couple, Tim and Sasha, and their young daughter, Alice. And I just love these people. They're my family. And now to have this opportunity to be with Joseph and spend time with him yesterday. We got to spend a good bit of time together, and will again tomorrow before he leaves. Just remember him in your prayers as he completes this journey in America and then heads back to Russia early next month. But it is a good work they're doing, and let's do all that we can to encourage and help them. But good to have you with us, Joseph. And Sonia, if you're watching, so glad that you've let him come. All right, we're going to get into the Word of God now, so I hope you've got your Bible. Open it up or turn it on, and let's get into the Word, because that's really what matters most, is what the Lord has said. While you're getting that ready, let me just mention, this is an age in which we need to be careful what we say. You've heard about those incidents where a public personality is talking to somebody, and they don't realize they are sitting in front of a hot microphone. In other words, it's still on. And so comments they make are made public, and something they say is just something you should not say, and it's a major thing to overcome that, if they can overcome it at all. And that applies to us. We got to be careful. But let me ask, is that a bad thing? Is that a bad thing that we got to be careful with what we say? And that's really what the Bible teaches us. Be careful, number one, what we think, and then also what we say. And Gregory Allen, I like a comment I found that he made. This is in an article in the Huffington Post, October 7, 2013. Now, the Huffington Post, if you're not familiar, is not a religious publication. This is a comment made by a man who has said he was in his 40s at the time. And listen to what he says about what he observes in society, what he observed then. And, And I think it's not gotten any better. It probably is even worse. He said, "Perhaps we can blame social media and the lack of human connection, but respect has gone out the window in the new age of modern technology. Somewhere along the way, the act of holding in esteem someone in a position of authority, a boss, or someone else you may disagree with, completely went out the window." And we see a lot of evidence of that. On social media, yes, but in plenty of other realms as well. And what I'm saying is that what we once considered a virtue may not be viewed in that way now by the masses. Now, I know there will always be those that will say, yes, that's right. But if God teaches us that something is a virtue, can we discard it because others are? Or is it time to say, here is where I take my stand. This is what God has taught me, and I've got to go against the flow. So tonight we're going to begin a short series of lessons entitled Vanishing Virtues. We're going to talk about things that in the past, you know, a lot of people said, well, that is a virtuous thing. But now maybe not so much anymore. Where do we as Christians stand on these virtues? And the one we're going to begin with tonight is respect. As we noted in that quote from the Huffington Post, has it gone out the window? And shall we follow suit and toss it out the window as well? Let's begin by talking about how respect is a virtue in the Old Testament. It is identified way back in time as a virtue. And this is God speaking, of course. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. This is the later account of the Ten Commandments. You'll also find this in Exodus chapter 20. But here, you see the first of the second part of the Ten Commandments. The first four talk about our relationship with God. The commandments number 5 through 10 deal with how we relate to one another. And at the head of that second group of how we relate to one another, God said this, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." That was a command from God. That was a principle that he wanted to see entrenched in the lives and thinking of his people. And I would argue this applies to the home, but it's more than that. If it begins in the home, then it's also going to be carried on in society. If we recognize and honor authority in the home, then that becomes our habit wherever that authority may be. Now, understand, we may not always agree with what the authority says or does, but the symbol, the position, it is something that is to be honored. And there have been plenty of fathers and mothers that have not done right. And that doesn't mean we follow them, whatever they say. But we honor them. We respect because that's what God commanded. There's other statements in the Old Testament I want to notice very briefly. Go to Leviticus now. In Leviticus chapter 19. Look at verse 32. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. And you're going to think, well, Tim's chosen that one for a very obvious reason. Well, maybe so. Leviticus 19 and verse 32. "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. And you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." Now, in our society, it's sometimes the case that old age is, you know, oh, get out of the way, please. We're trying to get on with our lives. And I know that doesn't speak for everybody. But here God is saying, I want you to learn to show respect for those that are older. Not necessarily the elderly, but those who are older, because with long years, there should be experience, there should be wisdom. But honor them, God says. And that's something that the Lord expects of his people. He did then, and we'll see in the New Testament, that same idea is carried on as well. And then while you're in Leviticus 19, look also at verse 15. And here's another realm in which respect is to be held in our hearts and yet sometimes it isn't. And that's why God commands it. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. Now, earlier when we talked about honoring the face of an old man, it was a translation of the Hebrew word hadar. It is a word that means to honor, to respect. Well, that same word in the Hebrew is found in Leviticus 19, verse 15, where it says, do not defer to the great. Now, does that mean that we don't respect great people? Notice there is a contrast here. And the tendency is to, maybe be partial to one side or the other. And God is saying, no, I want you to show equal respect when it comes to justice. And whether they be great or whether they be small, whether poor or rich, that should not matter. And just as in the symbol for justice, Lady Justice wearing a blindfold, it doesn't really matter what they look like. What we're looking at are the facts of the case. And that's how justice ought to be decided. And so God again is saying, I want you to respect all who come into the courtroom. Whether it be a great person, a poor person, they all deserve justice. And let us learn to respect them. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And I find this one really interesting and a really great statement of how God looks after those that sometimes can't look after themselves. They are in no position to defend themselves. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 24, first of all in verses 10 and 11. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, now that would mean the neighbor is having a struggle. They're maybe poor at the moment. They're in debt. They depend on your kindness. So when you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. Now that may seem odd for God to be commanding that, but think about it. Imagine that you're the one that needs a loan. And here is the one that's going to loan you whatever. And he says, well, I'm going to come in and take whatever I think is collateral. I'll get it for myself. And that would kind of be demeaning. It would rob you of your dignity for him to do that. And so God says, don't go into the house. You let him get it and bring it out to you. It was a way of preserving their dignity or respecting them, even though they are in a position of need. And then read on in verses 12 and 13. If he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. Now, what in the world is that? Well, sometimes the most valuable thing a person had would be their cloak, that outer garment they would wrap around them when the temperatures dropped, and they would often use that as their blanket at night. And so he says there in verse 12, if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. And so again, look at what he's saying. Be sensitive to their needs. Yeah, they're asking you for a loan. Got that. But you don't have to treat them as, inferior. You don't have to treat them as if, I'm in control now. You do what I tell you. No, treat them with respect. Treat them with sincerity. And look at what it says there again in verse 13. They will bless you and it will be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. What's righteous? You've treated the poor with respect. You have not robbed them of their dignity. What a wonderful God we serve. And then finally on this point, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 5. And this one really jumps out at you. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 5. Because again, sometimes we are tempted to make light of those who are struggling financially. The homeless, the unemployed, people that are having a really tough time. And yet God says, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. That would be God. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. And that's simply saying, you know, don't be happy when your enemy falls upon hard times. Don't be that kind of person. But notice there, if you mock the poor, you're not respecting them. They become an object of entertainment for you. You're having a laugh at their expense. And God says, don't do that, because you're insulting me. I made that person. You are insulting me when you mock the poor. There are so many passages in the Old Testament that seem just like this, that teach us not to take advantage of people because of their situation, not to belittle them because of their circumstances, but to treat people with respect. But what a different world we live in now. What a different world. I found this quote from the late actor Chadwick Boseman. I was not familiar with this person. I suspect many of you are. And he was an acclaimed actor. He died back in 2020, I believe, of colon cancer. And he was a self-proclaimed Christian. And listen to what he says in this quote. He said, "We live in a world where people can ridicule you at the push of a button. People can ridicule you at the push of a button. They can question you at the push of a button." And he's talking there, I'm convinced, of social media or something similar to that, and how easy it is to get on those platforms and just spew opinions about people and run them down or belittle them, and we're hiding behind a cloak of anonymity. We don't have to reveal who we are. We're just going to tell you what we think. And he's saying that's the kind of world we're living in now. And that's sad. And it encourages more of the same. So now let's ask the question, what about Christians? If the world is going in that direction, do we just get in line and follow with them? And I hope you know, of course not. Because we're taught better. Let's look at some things in the New Testament now that talk about how Christians are to nurture and guard the value of respecting others. First of all, a quote from a fellow that, again, I was not familiar with until I found this, but William Lyon Phelps. He lived about a century ago. He was an author, an educator, but I really like what he said here. He said, "The final test of a gentleman is his respect for those who can be of no possible service to him." In other words, you know, if I think, boy, you could get me a seat at a ball game, I'm going to treat you with a lot of respect. Or maybe you could help me advance in my job. I'm going to really show a lot of honor to you. But here's a person that can't do one thing to advance me or to make me a better person. I don't think there's really a person like that. But in my mind, they can't help me, so I'll just use them. And Phelps was saying, that's the test of a gentleman, his respect for those who can be of no possible service to him. Now, where did he get that idea? He got it from the Bible. Now, whether he was a Christian or not, I don't know. But that's ultimately where that kind of thinking originates. And let me show you that. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, we're now in the Sermon on the Mount, a place where Jesus speaks about principles of the kingdom of God, and that's where we are in the church. We're in the kingdom of God. So this ought to be our guideline. And he says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. And by the way, he had just talked about, you've heard that it's been said, you shall not murder. And most of us, I think, would say, yeah, that's right. And I would never murder anybody. But then he goes on to say, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, that's very much what we see all around us, isn't it? People that are insulting one another. People that are saying, you're a fool, or something like that. And yet Jesus says, those in the kingdom of God, that's not going to be their style. Because I'm asking you to step it up and avoid this kind of thinking. And what's at the root of it? I don't respect you. I don't respect you, and therefore I call you some name that implies you are deficient in intelligence, or just goofy, or something like that. Or I will say, you know, you're a fool. And it may even be nonverbal. I may have ways of showing you nonverbally what I think about you. But the idea is, don't do that. Jesus says those in the kingdom of God are not going to take part in that. That's just not what they're about. And then let's go to Romans 13. This is the passage that Billy read for us earlier. Romans chapter 13, and look again at verses 7 through 10. Romans 13, 7 through 10. This is a virtue that Christians are to keep in mind, to follow, to cling to, even when the world lets go of it. Romans 13, verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. And then he gives examples. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed. Revenue, to whom revenue is owed. And then he says respect. To whom respect is owed. Honor, to whom honor is owed. Now, who would that be? To whom do we owe respect or honor? I believe the next verses that follow elaborate on that. He says in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. Now, he's not saying don't ever take out a loan. Don't ever buy a house with a mortgage. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying if there's one thing you're going to owe anybody, it is to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And there, I think, is what respect ultimately is. I love you because that's what I'm commanded to do. And if I love you, I'm not going to do anything harmful, nothing wrong to you. I'm sure not going to try to assassinate your character. I'm going to do what is best for you and build you up. And so again, that shows this is a virtue that Christians are to value and to guard in their lives. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And here is what James has to say on the subject. This is in the midst of that discussion of the tongue. None of us have a problem with that, right? Well, James seriously disagrees. He says in verse 8, James 3, no human being can tame the tongue. In other words, you need to be listening to this. Not because James wrote it, but because God revealed it through James. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Notice again how God identifies with us. And that person we just finished insulting, the one to whom we showed no respect, God identifies with them. He took note of that, and he is not pleased. So James says, learn how to bring that tongue under control. And when your emotions flare, when you're ready to just vent, step back, think about it, take a deep breath, count to 1,000, because you're probably not going to say something you should. And don't disrespect with your tongue the other person. Go to the next chapter, James chapter 4, verse 11. Notice again, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And why would you do that? I don't respect them. I'm going to speak evil about them. I'm just going to let it loose. Here's what I think. You like it or not? Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And you don't want to be in that position because God is the ultimate judge. So again, the idea is You know, even though the world is getting more apt to just tell you what they think and not mince words at all, Christians need to be careful and to really evaluate what we're going to say before we say it. And then one other passage I want you to look at on this point, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. It's only two words. We'll read the rest of the verse, but the first two words, look at it. Honor everyone. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. In the realm of politics, wow. The air gets kind of misty at times with the kind of talk that goes on. In fact, when I Googled the topic, whatever became of respect, the first two articles I came upon began with the example of political debates. And they were talking about how they were just hurling insults at one another and making terrible things, statements about each other. And that's what they were saying. That's just not right. And even though you don't agree with what is happening, you don't have to insult. You don't have to disrespect. And he says, honor everyone, even the emperor. And the emperor was not a godly man when Peter wrote those words. Far from it. We don't approve of what he does. We don't agree with what he does. But we will honor the position. And we will show respect. Kevin Carson, in his article, Whatever Happened to Respect, makes these comments. Honor all people, and he's commenting on 1 Peter 2:17 that we just read. Honor all people means to show an inner respect for all people. As individuals made in the image of God, every person is due some degree of respect. In other words, a general respect toward others that produces kindness is connected to one's creation, not a matter of being earned. A person never forfeits the right to be respected as another individual person because all people are made in the image of God. No, none of us would doubt that. That's what the Bible says. We are made in the image of God. Now, what we have done with our image may be bad, but bottom line, we have a maker, and God tells us to show respect to one another, even when we don't like one another. Carson, in that same article, goes on to make these suggestions about how to show respect, and let me just share those with you briefly. He says, number one, we can disagree with respect. The fact that you disagree with me doesn't mean I just immediately think you are terrible or bad. Even if it's something very central to my belief system, I will respect you, though I don't agree with you. We can still do that. Number two, he says, we can give space for another to be heard, even though we may not agree with them. And sometimes we just want to drown them out and say, well, that's not right, and I'll just heckle, I'll drown you out so you can't speak your mind. And he says, respect doesn't do that. Number three, we can focus on the problem instead of attacking the person. And again, that's something we often do. The ad hominem argument is where we start attacking the person, not the issues that we were discussing. Number four, we can choose kindness instead of harshness. That's always within our power. And then number five, he says we can exhort each other to our best, not our worst. In other words, try to bring them to a better place. If we can, maybe we can't, but that's our goal. And we're not going to beat them down. We're not going to try to win the battle, even though we have destroyed them as people. No, we want what is best for each other. I'll finish with a verse in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I'm going to read verse 7 in a moment. This is where the woman who had been caught in adultery had been brought into the public area where Jesus was teaching. and her accusers were using her. I mean, no doubt, there's no question she had done something sinful. Jesus himself told her to go and sin no more. But they were after Jesus, mainly. They wanted to try to catch him in some kind of a dilemma. If he said stone her, then he would be in trouble with the Roman authorities. If he said no, let her go, he'd be in trouble with the Jewish authorities. Best case scenario was she would just be publicly humiliated. They didn't have any respect for her. And while they were really yelling at him, saying, what do you think? Don't you think we ought to stone her? Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 7 stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. That's a principle we still need to apply. We'll find people that are obviously in error, involved in immoral things according to the Bible. What do? Do we disrespect them? We try to help them, of course, if we can, but do we throw stones at them? And Jesus says, wait a minute, are you without sin? And if you can say you are, then maybe then, but I think he knows none of us are without sin. And so instead of showing disrespect, we show respect even to those who have messed up and made a mess of their lives. I think we would all agree that respect is vanishing in our world. Maybe not vanish, it's diminished. But let's make sure that we're not in that number. Let's don't fall in line and do what others are doing. Let's do as the Lord teaches us and show respect for one another. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? That's where it begins, giving him your life. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, I urge you to make that decision. If you believe he is the Son of God enough that you're willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it, then tonight confess your faith in him. Confess him to be the Son of God, the Christ, and then put him on in the act of baptism. We'd love to help you with that. And if you've done that and yet you have been more in the world than you have been in Christ, you need to come home, repenting of your sin, praying for forgiveness. And we're not here to judge. We're not here to disrespect you. We're here to help if we can. So if we can help, come as we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come.
Come for me, bless.
Randy and Brandon have come forward asking for our prayers. Most of us know that they are foster parents, and they have this young fellow with them tonight that they've had for quite a while now. But very soon, some decisions are going to be made, and some of them will be hard decisions. And what they ask is that they pray, that we pray for what's best for Charlie. And that, of course, is right. I mean, I know they know what they want, but God always knows what is best. And so we're going to pray for God's guidance, for his help in opening the right doors, and letting this young fella have the best life possible. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you. You are so good to us. You have adopted us, Father. We were out in the cold, we were defiled, but you took us in. And you paid the price with your Son's blood. And Father, you have shown us the example of how to reach out and help others around us. And we praise you for that. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love and mercy and grace. And thank you for prayer, Father, for this ability to come into your presence and to ask for what we think is best. And Lord, we know what is best, and that is what you decide. And even though that may be unknown to us at the moment, we trust you. And we say, Lord, do what is best for Charlie. We're so thankful that Brandy and Brandon have taken him in and have provided for him such a warm and nurturing environment. And Father, whatever is best for him in the long run, let that be decided in the days ahead. And thank you, Lord, for the example of the Quesenberries and the others in our number who are foster parents, for their example of caring for those that are not their own and yet making them their own. And Father, may we all show the same grace in whatever ways we're able. But thank you, Lord, for this, and we pray again for your guidance and your blessings. Be with them, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord's Supper is such an important memorial that we sing songs to remind us of the help that Jesus has left behind. Your only Son, your sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk the walk, this guilty Son, and to be of the Lamb of God. Your gift of love.
For those of you that are members of the church, I'm sure you remember when you were baptized, and I'm sure you maybe remember taking the Lord's Supper the first time. I recall in my case, it was 1954 in April during a gospel meeting, and there must have been 20 people, 15 or 20 that were baptized. And then as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned, the elders decided, well, right after all the baptisms and restorations, go back in a room and have the Lord's Supper. So we did so. But let's go back almost 2,000 years ago and think about the first time some individuals took the Lord's Supper. And, you know, you think about some personalities that were in those events in the latter part of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and events associated with the crucifixion of Jesus and the time thereafter a little bit. You know, think of Peter, the things going on with Peter, other apostles, Thomas, John, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Joanna, maybe, Mary, the mother of James, Salome, maybe the two men on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection. Have you ever really thought about when they took the Lord's Supper the first time? We realize, of course, it's a time of thinking about Jesus' crucifixion. I suspect there'd be some raw emotions. A lot of things there going on. That's not recorded, of course, in the Bible, but it's certainly something to think about, what they were feeling. And not just that first time. I'm sure it's something that maybe something they thought about each time they took the Lord's Supper as long as they lived here on earth that time. Let's bow. Father, we're grateful for Jesus coming to this earth and dying as did on the cross. Mindful, Father, that as we think of the bread that can be taken as a reminder of his body, help us to help those that need to take of it this time to remember these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow. Father, we're grateful for the plan of salvation that we have. Grateful, Father, for Jesus coming to this earth and living without sin and dying as he did on the cross. We're mindful, certainly, as we take of the fruit of the vine representing his blood that was shed on that occasion. Again, be with those that need to partake in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow again. Father, we're deeply grateful that for this congregation, for the opportunities that we have to give to many worthy causes. grateful, Father, for the missionary work the congregation's involved in, and especially for Mother Rhodes being with us today and in our Bible class, especially telling about the work in the camps and the many that have been brought to Christ, the many that are growing as Christians and teaching others. Certainly, Father, pray for the people of the members of the church, certainly in Russia as well as in the Ukraine and certainly other places in the world. Help us, Father, to be mindful of the needs of people, whether it's food and raiment and various things like this, and for others that are working and struggling in the Lord's kingdom. Help us to certainly continue to study and encourage others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tim, thank you for reminding us about respect for other people. There's 8 billion people who need to be respected, in addition to all of our church family. The good news is that no matter what we have, nothing is too hard for God, and He can always get us through it all. The steadfast love of the Lord.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him.
Please remain seated after the closing prayer. Brother Dan has an announcement to make. Now would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this good day. We thank you for the Lord's Day, for our worship service this morning, the grand singing, the prayers, the Lord's Supper, the good news from our brethren in Russia. And we pray your blessings on them. Father, we're grateful for the good lesson Brother Tim delivered this evening to remind us all to respect our neighbors, our fellow man, and trust that you will give us the wisdom and insight to do that. Heavenly Father, as we approach this week, help us to take it each day at a time. Help us to look for the blessings, the good things in this life that you deliver to us. Watch over us, bless each family here. Bless Charlie and his family, and do that which is right and good toward him, and we know that you'll do that. Our Father in heaven, we want to be in heaven with you and your Son someday and live there forevermore. Help us to live here in order to do that. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.
First Timothy has qualifications for elders and deacons. And I want you to be mindful of that as we make this announcement. Pleased to announce that three individuals have accepted the request by the eldership to work as deacons in this congregation in specific areas. We're putting their names before the congregation tonight. If there's an issue or an event that you're aware of that would disqualify these individuals or a reason why they should not serve in this capacity in the Lord's church, we would ask that by a means of communication that's convenient to you to let one of the elders know this. And the names we're going to propose is Andrew McCormick. And Andrew, we have asked him to specifically work in the youth ministry. Scott Chisholm, and we have asked Scott to assist in the college or 708 ministry. And Brandon Quisenberry, and we've asked Brandon to work specifically with our Spanish ministry. Again, if you know of any reason why they should not be considered for this service, please let one of the elders know. And as you start your day, hopefully tomorrow, with prayer, remember each one of these and pray for them as they seek to improve themselves and to be part of the work here in a greater capacity in this congregation. You're dismissed.